Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. The Corpus Christi Male Chorale with the first stanza of the hymn I Bind Unto Myself Today. We rightly have been taught to think about God in these terms. One of the ancient creeds of the church, the Athanasian Creed, says we are compelled by Holy Scripture, by the Christian faith, to think and believe thus about God. But how were these concepts surrounding the right teaching of God as three in one and one in three, three persons, one God? What about the way we speak of Christ with two natures and one person, the procession of the Holy Spirit? Where did these ideas first gain their full articulation, drawn from Holy Scripture? Well, the Church remembers this day the Cappadocian Fathers, Basil the Great of Caesarea, Gregory of Nyssa, and Gregory of Nazianzus. They might sound unfamiliar to you, but joining us to talk about them, Dr. Bill Weinrich. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Nice to be with you, Todd.
These are not really household names. I mean, and they're quite obscure, even for knowledgeable Christians in church history. Why would these Cappadocian fathers, Basil, and the two Gregories, why would they be relevant to us today?
Well, I think we should at least be humble in our claims here. There may not be household names to us, but they certainly are to the whole Eastern tradition, which regards these three theologians of the 4th century as perhaps of the most significant of their entire theological heritage. But that is a claim that we can also make for ourselves. Many Christians, certainly within the Catholic tradition, recite frequently what is called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, however, could never have become the creed of the Church had it not been for the theological argumentation and the success of that argumentation against the Arians by these three Cappadocian fathers. So we owe the whole Trinitarian, this is somewhat of an overclaim because there are others involved too, but the way we express the doctrine of the Trinity, the importance of the two natures of Christ in his single personhood, the claim that it is necessary for Christ to have been in every respect fully human, all of these things were argued and first successfully argued by the three Cappadocian fathers. So they lie very, very deeply at the bottom of our own Catholic heritage.
What is the term Cappadocian, just for the sake of clarity?
Well, Cappadocia was is a geographic area, roughly today in kind of the middle toward the east middle of modern Turkey. In the 4th century, it was a very rich province of the Roman Empire. And in fact, these three men came from wealthy class. They are a wonderful example of the brilliance, really, of Cappadocian Christianity in the 4th century. They came from wealthy families, deeply pious families, at the same time, intellectually brilliant families. Basil of Caesarea was the brother of another of the Cappadocians, namely Gregory of Nyssa. Their father was a bishop, Basil the Elder. their older sister, Macrina, is regarded as a saint, was an extremely important figure in women monastic development, as well as the history of the deaconess. Their brother, Peter of Sebaste, is often regarded as another saint. So here's a family in which you have four or five saints, and their contribution is immeasurable. Gregory of Nazianzus himself was a son of a bishop, also named Gregory. So these figures were, in their context, they were huge figures. If I might, let me just mention some of their contribution. Basil of Caesarea was a wonderful thinker, but he was also a wonderful administrator. And he is perhaps one of the most important of all monastic figures in the Eastern tradition. He thought that to dedicate one's life solely to God could not mean that one lived alone. So he was critical of the hermit tradition of Syria and Egypt, and insisted that his monastic establishments be communal, and they be based upon mutual charity, holiness of life, and obedience to a proper authority. And his rule of Saint Basil, as it is called, remains even today the primary foundation of Eastern monastic life. He was also insistent that not only his monasteries, but all bishops under his jurisdiction be fully engaged in social work and hospitality and charity. And so through Basil's influence, Christians developed schools and hostels for travelers and hospitals for the sick and the aged. And so they were not only important just doctrinally or theologically, but also this wedding, this interpenetration of Christian thought and Christian life was extremely important for them. And that based upon the fundamental vision of Christianity that in Christ, God had become man and so had sanctified humanity to a life of God. God is love. Therefore, true human being expresses itself by charity.
Now, you had mentioned they're mounting a united defense against the Arian heresy. Let's talk a bit about that. What was the error there, and how did the Cappadocian fathers respond with a clear articulation of Orthodox Christianity?
Okay, the Arians had an understanding of God's transcendence that did not allow him to be understood as anything like humanity. So what especially characterized God was his total otherness, unlikeness to what he had created in man. And therefore, the primary attribute, the primary property of true deity was otherness, unbegotten, as they expressed it, his sheer transcendence of anything by which we could know anything. So God was in his very being unknowable and could not, and this was very important, because he was simply other, he could not be known, nor could he give himself, communicate himself to man. Not by way of knowledge, nor by way of participation. And this had then, as the Cappadocians fully saw, had remarkable consequences for our understanding, not only of who Christ was, but of salvation. They thought that man could not be redeemed, could not be saved, unless human nature participated in the fullness of God by grace. to be sure. And so the fullness of the incarnation of Christ was crucial for them, and this incarnation had to be of a truly divine Son, and our sanctification had to be by a fully divine Spirit. Unless that were true, a man's own redemption could not be guaranteed. He was always then, in his redemption, man would always be threatened by the change, not just understood as the Greeks would have it, but by the threat of sin. And so man's redemption placed him into a position that was not even true of Adam. Adam could sin, and of course did. But in Christ, in the humanity of Christ, which was taken into the Godhead of the true Son, man's redemption was secured. And indeed, that's what they mean by eternal redemption. It is in God himself. And so we are, and this is sometimes a somewhat contentious term, but man is divinized. This does not mean that man becomes by nature God, but by grace is allowed to participate in that which characterizes God, his love, his long-suffering, his humility, and finally his life itself. So Arianism found a way of dividing God and man in such a way that no unity between them could ever be acquired. And it was that chasm between God and man that they wanted to overcome.
When we come back, not only in the incarnation, but also the person of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity in general, was much the work of the Cappadocian Fathers. We'll find out from Dr. Bill Weinrich what they had to say about that.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. We're remembering, along with the rest of the church on this Tuesday afternoon, the Cappadocian Fathers, Basil the Great of Caesarea, Gregory of Nyssa, and Gregory of Nazianzus, and what they taught about the Incarnation. Before the break, you were talking about that, Dr. Weinrich. They also spoke particularly about the person of the Holy Spirit and about the Trinity in general. What did they have to say there?
Well, that's very true. The Christology was really finally based upon a Trinitarian doctrine. And the Arians thought of God's fatherhood or his sonship as an act. And so they equated God's fatherhood with his creating. And that meant then that which was begotten by God the Father was and must be a creature. And the Holy Spirit likewise would be a yet subordinate, more subordinate creature. So God was strictly speaking not Father, nor Son, nor Holy Spirit. These were, as it were, designations of divine activities. And so what especially Gregory of Nazianzus did was to articulate a vision of God in which Father, Son, and Spirit denoted, named, relation within the unitary Godhead, so that God is eternally Father, who is Father by way of his begetting a Son, who then is eternally begotten of the eternally begetting Father, and likewise the Spirit is eternally proceeded or spirated, breathed out by the Father through the Son. So in this kind of complex Trinitarian speech, what they finally wanted to say is that God's life is a dynamic movement of mutual charity. So that when God works man's redemption, God is not doing something that is alien to God's nature, or something that is, as it were, a plan B, but God is revealing himself precisely in the crucifixion of the Son as the expression of the Father. God is revealing himself as he himself is. And so to be, let us say, baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ is, as our baptismal formulas have it, to be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because finally God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a community of self-giving charity, which for us in our need, in our sin and in our mortality and corruption, is overcome only by the self-giving of Christ on the cross.
How important were the formulations of the Cappadocian Fathers to the Church's later formal codification of these things in the creeds?
Yeah, it's a very good point, a very good question. And in fact, the language that we tend to use, at least certainly in its Greek form, is really a gift from the Cappadocian Fathers. It was especially Basil who developed the distinction between ousia in the English translation essence and hypostasis, often translated as person. Ousia then was meant that which was common to the three persons. It spoke of the unitary Godhead. The hypostasis was the particular personal specifications or particular persons within the Godhead. So there is one ousia, three hypostases. And this way of speaking about the Trinity became standard. It's common in all dogmatic textbooks. Every seminarian becomes familiar with these terms, or hopefully does. And these terms were especially then, along with the relational discussions of Nazianzus, the Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten, the Holy Spirit proceeds. All of these terminologies really are gifts, dogmatic gifts from the Cappadocians.
So just very briefly, we wouldn't have the actual language by which we articulate the Trinity today, against many errors today, were it not for these fathers.
Well, I suppose it's conceivable that somebody else might have done it, but as it happened in the 4th century by way of these three Cappadocian fathers, Basil of Caesarea, Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory Nazianzus, those terms, that the way we speak dogmatically of the Trinity and of Christ, are very largely the gifts of the Cappadocians.
Finally then, as confessional Lutherans, where would we find ourselves in agreement with the teachings of the Cappadocian fathers, and where, if at all, might we disagree?
Well, whenever we recite the Nicene Creed, we are in deep agreement with the Cappadocians. We confess with them that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are designations of the three persons within the Godhead. We confess with them that Christ is the true incarnation of the eternal Son of the eternal Father, on whom the eternal Spirit eternally rests, so that when the Spirit is given to Christ at his baptism, or if you will, in his incarnation, man becomes now the locus of the eternal Spirit, and that Christ is then for us the very image of what man himself is to be, and in Christ is and will be. Now, that is the basis, I would hope, of all Lutheran understanding also of our own baptism, in which we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, into the death and resurrection of the eternal Son made man, so that in that we are purified to be as Christ is, true man, as image of the true Son, who is himself the image of the true Father, so that we might be what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your life, your good works, and here's remarkable talk, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is the language of Jesus speaking really of Christian baptism. And also, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper and eat what we say to be the very body of the incarnate Son, and drink the blood of the incarnate Son shed for us, this is to say with the Cappadocians that in that eating and in that drinking, we partake of true humanity, the true humanity of the eternal Son, and in that eating and drinking, partake of Christ's own filial perfection, so that we might live a life which is indeed reflective of the Father's own goodness. Now, very frankly, Todd, I don't know of any group, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, or what have you, who would not want to say that with the Cappadocian Fathers. And I would say if there is this or if there is that, which we might disagree with them on, it's got to be significantly less important than those deeply Trinitarian, Christological, ecclesiological, and sacramental things that I think we hold in common with them.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, and You're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Here's an easy way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. It's called Thrivent Choice. Not only does it allow you to designate charitable dollars to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support Issues Etc., but it allows you to do it on a regular basis that repeats every month, and that is very helpful to us. Find out more about Thrivent Choice and your support for Issues Etc. by supporting Lutheran Public Radio at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo is there. When you click it, remember to enter as you designate charitable dollars. Remember to enter Lutheran Public Radio, and that way it will support the ongoing and worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click support. Look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. In the second hour of the program, Oprah Winfrey could have had anybody on her brand new program called Next Chapter, Oprah's Next Chapter, on her own network that premiered this weekend. Who did she have on? Joel Osteen. We'll listen to Oprah and Joel and get your reaction in hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.